Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Shepherd of the Hills on this, the World Communion Sunday. I invite you to stand as we sing and praise our Lord and King this morning.
People sing along. So remember your people.
great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Let's just take a moment and lift him up together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the ability to be here together this morning and worship you, Lord. We thank you for the fall, for the changing of seasons, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness and that we can trust in you through every season of our life as well, Lord. And we just thank you that we can always trust that when things are difficult or things are uncertain, that you have a plan and that we can trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
May be seated. Let's take some time right now and let's go before the Lord this morning. And I want to encourage you that if you're going through a difficult season right now, maybe you're struggling with some anxiety. Maybe you know someone right now who is just having a lot of health issues and they've asked for you to lift them up in prayer. We know that there's one of our members of our community here is just beginning walking through grief. And if that's you this morning too, if you're going through grief this morning, I want to encourage you to give these things to the Lord this morning. Father, we do. We thank you for bringing us here as your family again, Lord, to lift our hands freely to you, to worship you, Lord. And Lord, as we do, as we lift our hands to you, just all these things that we come in that with the anxiety, the fear, Lord, the anxiousness, Lord, we know these things just to begin to melt away as we're in your presence and we're reminded just how good you are. We're reminded that you are so close to the brokenhearted. We're reminded that you give the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so my prayer, Lord, is that when we walk out of here this morning, we're back into our lives, Lord, that we continue to feel all that as we lay all this at your feet this morning, Lord. We ask that you be with those this morning who need your hand of healing. Lord, for those who are struggling with anxiety, for those who their minds are convincing them that the thing that they fear is bigger than you, Lord, would you remind them this morning that there is nothing in this world bigger than you are? You're so faithful, Lord. You're so good. Lord, remind those who need your joy this morning that you are our joy. To be here this morning in your presence, it fills us with joy. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. We give all these things to you this morning. Pray in your name. Amen.
Well, good morning. It is great to see you all here today. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills as we gather to worship. And it's a little bit of a different Sunday. We're going to be taking communion here in a little while, but we're not doing it the normal way. We don't have the portable communion, the drive-through communion, I call it. We've got actual served communion. So we're going to have the ushers come through here in just a few minutes, and they're going to serve us communion this morning. But before we do that, we do want to just kind of share a couple of things with you today by way of announcements. First of all, if it's your first time with us or if you're visiting today, we have a gift for you that looks like this. It's a red bag, obviously, and inside is all kinds of things to help you get acquainted with the church. There's brochures and literature. There's gift cards in here. There's a couple movie passes. There's a book in here we want you to have so you can read all about Calvary. There's even a gift certificate to go shopping in our bookstore that we call Chronicles, which is just over there in the parlor. So the way that you get this is you just fill out the visitor's card that's in the seat back, or just go to the welcome desk. They have them there as well, and we'll be sure to hand you one of those. When you came in today, you passed by some brown wooden boxes. We call them agape boxes, and they're there for tithes and offerings, but also for prayer requests. You can fill out your prayer request on the yellow cards. They're also our prayer cards. Let us know how we can pray for you, because we would love to do that. You can also do all of that online at our website. It's called soth.church. You just go there and you'll be able to access Bible teaching. There's hundreds of hours of Bible teaching on our website that you can go and check out the library there. In addition to that, you can give online. You could submit your prayer requests online. Even get our mobile app through the website. And certainly want to encourage everyone to do that, because as winter comes and cold weather encroaches, we're going to be seeing probably at some point some schedule change. And the best way we have of getting that information out is through our mobile app. So if you don't yet have it, it's free. It goes on any smartphone, which is basically saying any phone these days. You can also get it on your home TV. You can get it on your tablet, your computer. You go through either the Apple Store, the iTunes Store. You can go through the Google Store, the Amazon Store, the Roku Store. You can go through any of the stores, and you can find it. And it's free, again, and it's just a great way to stay connected. We have just a couple of other things to share with you. We're going to cut announcements pretty short this morning, simply because we want to devote the effort to communion. But I do want to encourage everyone to check through their bulletin, because there's a lot happening in the church. It's fall. There's a lot of activities, whether it be here in the church or even activities that our ministries are going to go and participate in. We've got stuff happening with the school, the bookstore, our coffee bars getting all their new flavors in for the fall. Certainly want to make sure you know about that. We have on Wednesday our family meals. We're continuing those this fall. And so at 5:15, you can come out to the fellowship hall, and we're going to have like a buffet style. Anywhere between 5:15 and 6:15, you can arrive. You don't need to sign up. You don't need to pay. Just come on out. Bring a friend. Bring the kids. Because after that is the youth activities and our verse-by-verse study here in the sanctuary. Again, that's all going to be on Wednesday evening. And so just as an example, lots of that kind of stuff. So do check the bulletin, check the flyers around the building, check online, social media. We put stuff up there all the time. And if you have any questions about anything, please do let us know. But for right now, if I could just invite us to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're in 1 Corinthians 11. We're taking a break from our typical series that we've named From Genesis to Jesus, where we've been looking at the stories of Genesis and seeing how Jesus kind of shines through that. Taking a pause from that this week so that we can dedicate the time to communion. October is historically Worldwide Communion Sunday month, and so churches all over will celebrate communion today. Maybe next week they're going to do it. But it's a long-standing tradition in the evangelical world, and so we wanted to make today communion-centric. And so what we'll have in just a few minutes, as I mentioned, the ushers will come around. They're going to serve communion. We're going to have some music play while we do that. We'll take the elements as together as a church. But before then, I thought it would just be a great idea for us to go through and just take a couple of minutes and understand what it is we're doing and why. Because communion is special, and we need to understand the meaning behind it. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. Now, I know that it's October. I just mentioned that. I know that last month it was September. And I know that because I have a calendar, and I can read, and at least enough to read the word September, and that was last month. And September usually kind of comes and goes without much fanfare. But this year was obviously different. There were a number of tragedies in September. And one of the most important things of the entire month, one of the biggest things that stood out, was obviously the Charlie Kirk assassination on September 10th. That event was so big and so widely seen and publicized that it eclipsed the memorial of September 11th the very next day. And so we didn't talk a lot about September 11th this year, but it did come and it went. And I remember September 11th. I remember 2001 when the planes ran into the buildings in New York and D.C. and the heroes of Flight 93 crashed into the field here in Pennsylvania. I remember that. I remember being in school when the words were all over the news and it was blinking and it said, America is at war. I remember seeing those. I think it's kind of a sign of age, but now there are young adults who were born after 9/11. They have to Google the stuff that many of us lived through, but I remember that. I remember that there was barbed wire around government offices. I remember the soldiers in the airport. I remember the tanks in the parking lots. I remember that up until 9/11, America was a very divided place. Because you might also remember that that year we had come out of a very contentious election. In fact, it was an election that was so close, it ended up in the Supreme Court. And for months and months, we did not know who the president was going to be. And there were recounts, and you remember in Florida, there was a whole big thing about the ballots and how they weren't counted right, or did they count, and were they done properly? And so there were challenges in the court. There were challenges at just about every area of election. It ended up in the Supreme Court, and they finally ruled, and it was for the first time in American history, I believe. I could be wrong, but I think this is right. The first time where the president who won the national election did not actually win the popular vote. And so I remember when that happened. And I remember that whether you liked that or didn't like that, America was a very divided place. And I know saying that these days is kind of like a common sense observation. It's like, well, no wonder. Yeah, duh, America is divided. But back then it was kind of new. I mean, there was always political division, but this was a new kind of thing. And it started then, I think, and it went through the Supreme Court, and we were a divided country along party lines. And then 9/11 happened. And terrorist hijackers crashed planes into buildings. And for the first time since 1941, we were under attack. I remember that. I remember the panic. the wonder. We were a military family. We were all in the middle of it. I remember wondering, are we getting deployed? Are we going? What does that mean? Are we getting drafted? There was talks of that. What would come from all of this 9/11 stuff? But then I remember on September 12th, something interesting happened, because on 9/12, no one cared about the election anymore. I remember on September 12th, there was no more Republican or Democrat. There was no more conservative or liberal. There was no more right and left. It was just American. And I remember that the president, who won a thin line contentious vote, had an approval rating of over 90%. And I remember him standing on the rubble in New York, speaking to a crowd, hearing them say things like, "We can't hear you," and him replying to thunderous applause, "But I can hear you." And he said from that rubble, "And pretty soon the whole world is going to hear from us." And I remember that. And I remember seeing flags in all the yards, the fire trucks, the police stations, the government buildings, the stores, the schools, on overpasses and bridges, and just everywhere you could imagine, there was American flags. And although it was on the heels of a great national tragedy, it had the effect of unifying the country unlike we had seen before. It's interesting how tragic events can do that. 9/11 did that. The Charlie Kirk assassination has done that in a lot of ways. But it is interesting how tragedy can serve to bring people together. There are things that rise above the normal divisions of life. Things that touch each person, regardless of skin color, regardless of politics or what they do for a living or where they went to school or where they live. Things that unite factions around a common value. I was preparing for this morning, and I actually did a little bit of reading. I learned that there are more than 6,000 different Christian denominational groups around the world. More than 6,000. In that list, it mentioned that there's 60 or 65 Baptist denominations, 40 Lutheran groups, 40 Methodist groups, and then any number of Pentecostal groups. There's Charismatics, Reformed, Anabaptists, there's Anglican, there's Brethren, there's the Salvation Army, the Adventists, the Presbyterians, the Catholics, the Calvary Chapels, and then all the other non-denominational groups and all the other ones that I haven't even mentioned. And all in all, there's more than 6,000 different ways that we have figured out to do church. And it's interesting that as Christians, we have split and divided and argued over just about everything we can possibly split and divide and argue over. We do it over preaching style, topical or expository or exegetical, or are you animated? Is it a college lecture? Does the pastor stand still? Does he move around the stage? We divide over baptism and church governance and clothing and the version of Bible that we use. Churches divide over music and ordaining pastors and who can be a pastor and doctrine and interpretation and tradition, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the calendar, everything you can imagine. I've come to believe that is one of the reasons that Jesus was able to so confidently say that he would build his church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. It's because there's 6,000 different ways that we do church. And so the enemy needs like 6,000 battle plans if he's going to take us all down. It's just not even possible. But that is how it is. And that isn't to say that it's good or it's right or it's wrong, just that it is how it is. And yet in all of that, there is some common thread that binds us together. And it isn't how we decorate the building. It isn't what time we gather in worship. It isn't the music or the preaching style or whether we light candles or how the pastors dress. It's none of that stuff. You know what it is? It's what we're doing today. It's communion. It's called the Lord's Supper, or more properly, it's called the Eucharist, which literally translates to giving thanks, because it says when Jesus had given thanks, he said these things, and so it's the feast of giving thanks. And because, although this is one of two of the ordinances he gave to the church, the other being baptism. It is also true that this is the only one that Jesus said, this is how you do it. Think about it. He told us to go into the world and to preach to every creature, but he didn't say how to preach. He didn't say where to preach. He didn't say to use microphones. He didn't say it has to be this kind of a message, that it's under a tent, that it's a revival. He didn't say it has to be on a street corner or in a church. He just said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told us to baptize disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But even there, he didn't tell us how. Do we sprinkle? Do we baptize children? Do we immerse? If you immerse, do you go backwards? Do you go forwards? Some groups go forward three times because it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some groups go backwards. Some groups only do pouring. He just said baptize. He didn't say how. But then he did tell us to have communion. And when he did, he said, do it like this. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And so today, that's what we're here to do. To do this in remembrance of him. But before we do, there are some things to know about this. Some things to understand about what we're about to partake in. And the first thing to just know about communion is when we take communion, this is done with integrity. It should be done with integrity. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? He writes, no, I will not. Now understand, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and this is perhaps one of the most problematic churches of the ancient world. And it seems from here and from other writings that this was a very divided church. He even mentions it in verse 18, there are divisions among you. And I say that because it seems as well that throughout Paul's writing to this church, there's two letters he writes to them. There's probably more that aren't biblical letters, but written by Paul nonetheless. It seems that he's always settling an argument or a dispute. And it seems that they argue and dispute over anything they can, because he discusses in 1 Corinthians alone head coverings, spiritual gifts. He talks about idolatry. He talks about what kind of food they can eat. He talks about worship. And here, particularly, he's talking about communion. And it seems, again, from just what we can read and glean, this church is not taking it very seriously, that they've turned it into a potluck, that they've made it a joke. They're using it as a way to get drunk. They're getting into the sacrificial wine and getting lit and calling it spiritual worship. They're taking the thing that Jesus said, do in remembrance of him, and they've turned it into something designed to amuse them. And it must be pretty bad. And I mean, just consider the level of bad we must be dealing with, because in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, not to forsake the gathering. Now, if the guy who likely wrote those words, not to forsake the gathering, if he says here, you're better off not gathering, we know it must be pretty bad. And he says that in verse 17, I do not commend you when you come together. It is not for the better, but for the worse. He says, you're worse off when you get together as a church. Now, that not forsaking the gathering, that's something we held on to very closely during COVID. There's churches that hold on to that around the world as they gather in homes and basements and caves and barns and desperately hoping the government's not going to find them. And they cling to that, to not forsake the gathering. And so just imagine the heartache in a pastor to say, look, for this church, they're worse when they gather. They're better not getting together, because they make a mockery of the whole thing. because they turn it into a period of judgment on themselves. And the point he's really trying to drive home to them is that this is something that's to be done with integrity. And that's not just true of communion, but that's in all aspects of worship. Later, Paul is going to say in chapter 14, let everything be done decently and in order. Or literally, he says to be done becomingly and in good discipline. Because look, it's not decently and in order. It's not becomingly and in good discipline when the worshiper becomes more important than the worshipee. When all the songs become songs that I like, when the message is something that I like, when the format is all about what I like. When I say things like, well, I'm not going to go to church because I don't like the time. I've heard people say that over the years. Oh, church is too long. It's too short. I can't get up that early. Oh, you know, it's too late. They'll say things like, well, I'm not going to go this week because I don't connect with that speaker, or I don't like that kind of music. And over the years as a pastor, I've heard a lot of different excuses. And you probably have heard these too. I had one person say, I don't go when it's too early in the morning. It interferes with breakfast. One person said, I don't go when it's late in the afternoon because it interferes with lunch. Somebody said, well, I stopped going because someone started sitting in my seat. And I've been in that seat since Moses was in that seat. I've been there 28 million years, and that's my seat. Someone's sitting there now, so I don't come anymore. And we laugh, and we should. It's silly. I've heard people say, well, I don't go to church because there's too many new faces around. And I go, really? That's the reason? Oh, I stopped going to church because they changed the bulletin on me, and now I just don't like the bulletin anymore. I had one person tell me one time, well, yeah, we were going to come to church, but then we found this rug we wanted to buy, and so we went carpet shopping instead. I didn't know what to tell them. I've heard people say things like, I don't help anymore because somebody was rude to me, or I don't give anymore because I don't like something that they've done, or I come after worship because I don't want to sing, or, you know, I'm not going to go if the Eagles are playing or the Phillies are playing. I'm not going to go if anybody's playing. I'm not going to go if it's hot. I'm not going if it's cold. I'm not going if it's raining. I'm not going if it's snowing. I had somebody actually tell me one day, I don't go to church when it's nice outside. And I thought, I don't know what kind of weather is left. I mean, at what point do you just say the person's not going to church? And I'm not picking on anybody. But when we hear that, I don't think it's hard for us to understand where Paul is coming from when he says, look, when you get together, it's not for the Lord, Corinth. You're not there for the Lord's supper. And so the point here is it's done with integrity. That this is not a time that we make it about us. This isn't a time for parties or festivities. He says in verse 22, you've got houses for that. You can do all of that at home. You can do that at a carnival somewhere else. But here, this is special. What we're doing is special. This is unique. There are people that have gone before us that have given their lives for our right and our freedom to be able to do what we're doing. This is a holy, sanctified thing. Later, he calls it the sacrifice of worship. This isn't the time and place to argue and settle differences. This isn't about turning it into a carnival of amusement. He says it should be done with integrity. Second, when we take communion, it's done with continuity. Notice in verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. When we gather for the Lord's Supper, we're doing what Paul did. We're doing what Jesus did. This is something that's been preserved and passed down through the generations. It's the same elements. It's the same words. It's the same order of worship. It's the same purpose. It's the same meaning. There's a continuity here because we're doing what the early church did, what the founders of the church did. We're doing what the church fathers did and the reformers did and all the people that were central and all the revivals have done. We're doing what Billy Graham did. We're doing what they did on the beaches of Southern California during the Jesus movement. We're doing what they did in Switzerland in 1400. I mean, we're doing all of the same thing. And notice Paul says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." Notice he's not changing any of it. He doesn't filter it. He doesn't measure it out. He's not deciding who's going to get what and what amount that he believes. In Hebrews 13, it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Paul says, "Look, for I received from the Lord what I've also given to you." The thing is, God is not more gracious to me than he is to someone else. He's not more gracious to my family. He's not more gracious to Calvary Chapel. He's not more gracious to America. He's not more gracious to righteous people or rich people or poor people or powerful people or weak people. You know, it says in John chapter 1, "From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." And so Paul says here in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." And in the Greek language, that's an emphatic "I." It's as if Paul is saying, "Look, for even I received this." And you know, going through his mind in that moment are all the things that he knew made him unworthy. "For even I, even Saul of Tarsus," the one that persecuted the church, the one who kidnapped people and stole them away from their homes simply because they worshiped the Lord, even he received this grace. Saul was a terrorist of the ancient church. He was the guy that parents would scare their kids to bed with. "You better stay in bed. Saul's going to get you. Lock your doors, close your windows, listen to us, or Saul might show up and get you." He was the reason people were in fear. He was the reason they met in secret. He was the reason that many of them had ruined lives. And he was actually on his way to do that in Damascus when Jesus apprehended him on the road. And so no doubt Saul, who is now Paul, looks at that and says, "For even I, even me, even that guy received this." And so he says, "What I received, I'm now giving to you. What I freely received, I'm now freely giving to you. What I fully received, I'm now fully giving to you." Notice he doesn't say, "And you have to go through a class, and you have to become a member of the church, and you have to go and stand up in front of everybody and give a testimony and interview with the elders." He doesn't say any of that. Churches put all those things around communion. They say, "If you're not part of this particular church, you can't take communion with us. If it's your first time here, you can't take communion with us." Paul doesn't say anything like that. In the book of Acts, you know what the apostles say? "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burdens than these." And so he says, "For I received what I have also given to you." We are not the arbiters of grace. We do not get to decide who's worthy and who is not worthy. All we get to do is take whatever we have received from the Lord and also deliver that to you. Forgiven people should be the most forgiving people. And Paul, no doubt, looks back on his life as he says these words. And he says, "After everything I've been forgiven, I'm giving that to you." And so he says we take communion with integrity, with continuity. We don't change it. It's the same thing they've been doing for years. There is a consistency in this that we notice in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And it's interesting because I'm kind of a nerd. I've shared that before, but I am. And so I like to read this stuff in the original language whenever I can. In Greek, this statement, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, we would call that a present tense imperative. In other words, this is a command for now. This is an ongoing thing. You could accurately interpret this to say, to be doing this and to do it often. For as often as you eat this, or for as often as you are doing this, do it this way. That doesn't mean we've got to do it every week. It doesn't mean we've got to do it every day or every month or every single time we get together. This isn't a rule. It's not legalistic, although some churches have made it that way. And they've said, look, if we don't take communion every single week, we're doing it wrong. Jesus doesn't say, as often as you gather, do this. He says, as often as you do this. It isn't the idea that you keep some legalistic calendar, but it is the idea that this is something we're in the habit of doing regularly. And why? Well, Paul quotes Jesus. He says to do it in remembrance of me. We need to be reminded regularly of what it is we're doing and why. In Genesis, when God promised to never again flood the earth, he put his rainbow in the cloud, and he said that was so that when you see that, you know he's remembering his promise. Well, he gives us this, and he says, so you remember me. I think it's kind of ironic, but God is worried that we will forget him. That with all the distractions in life, with our work schedules and our kids and our chores around the house and all the holidays and the grocery shopping and the birthday parties and the parent conferences and the doctor's appointments and everything we're running around doing and gathering everybody up and the calendars and the elections and everything we got to do, get our car inspected and rotate the tires and fill up with gas and pay the bills and all the routine of life, you know, God is worried that we're going to forget him. And so Jesus says, remember me. Because here's the thing, he will remember you. The Bible teaches this very clearly. He will never leave you or forsake you. It says he stores your tears in a bottle. It says he counts the hairs that are on your head. He formed you in your mother's womb. He called you before the foundation of the world, that in heaven you have a new name that's going to be given to you by him, and only he knows it, and only you're going to get it, and it's one for you, and there's none other like it in all of heaven. Jesus said he's building a place for you, that you have a place by his side, that when we're faithless, the Bible says he's faithful. He will remember you. Even with all the things that are going on in the world. And there's a lot going on in the world. There's 7 billion people in this world. There's governments that are constantly at each other's throat. There's hurricanes, there's volcanoes and tornadoes. There's constant incursions of the enemies of the forces of good. There's satanic activity, there's demonic possession, there's all the prayers of the saints, there's all the different kinds of church, the persecution of most of the churches around the world, not to mention everything moving toward the rapture and God using all things together for the good, and yet in all that it says he knows the thoughts and the intent of the heart. He remembers you. He will not forget you. And yet how often do we, in our busyness, in our hurriedness, forget him? We get so busy with work, we forget him. We get so busy with the calendar, we forget. We get so busy with everything, so distracted, so worried, so anxious, so stressed. We forget to pray. We forget to have our devotional. We forget to meditate. We forget to confess. We forget our fellowship. You know, the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, by all worldly standards, was a very good church. If you took the Ephesian church and put it into modern times, they have done a lot. And Jesus even notes that. He says, look, Ephesus, you've done a lot of great things. We would look at that and say, you've dug wells in Africa, you fed the hungry, you gave homes to the homeless, you funded the clinics, you helped all these people in the community. But you know what he says? You forgot your first love, Ephesus. And all the busyness of everything they were doing, they forgot about Jesus. And so it can happen. It has happened. And he's worried that it will happen again. And so he says in verse 24, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus says, please just don't forget me. Don't forget the cost. Don't forget the blood. Don't forget the battle. Don't forget the price. Don't forget what I did so that you can go and do. He says, don't forget Calvary. Don't forget what I went through. He says, I'm not asking that you work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't even have to fully understand it. You don't have to repay me. He says, just remember me. And so there's a consistency here, because in this act of worship, it is not simply because the calendar says it's the first month or first week of the month. It's not legalistic. It's not religious. This is about remembrance. We don't want to forget what it took to bring us where we are. And so there's consistency. Fourth, we take communion in humility. Notice verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And again, going back to what Paul said earlier, he said, for that which I received, even I received. When we come to the Lord's table, we are to come in an attitude of humility. That's what it means when he says to examine ourselves, literally to take an inventory of the heart and the life and the deeds and the works and the condition of the person, and to realize that although we are here and Jesus has invited us and we have a place at God's table, we don't deserve the place at God's table. That's why David said it well in Psalm 23. He said, you prepare a table for me. Because David knew he couldn't prepare it himself. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne. But before we come boldly to the throne, we come humbly to the cross. And notice, Paul doesn't say to exalt ourselves, but neither does he say, and some people go too far the other way, he does not say to chastise yourself. The Bible says in Romans, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather with right judgment. This isn't about coming to church all glum and defeated and woe's me, I'm a horrible person, and all depressed like that. I remember it was years ago, but we had gotten into kind of this habit on Sunday morning. We would end the service with a hymn that said something like, a sinner like me. And then it was like, all right, have a great week, everybody. And we thought, you know, is there a better way we can end, a little bit more of an uplifting way? Because Jesus did not go through all that he went through so that we could walk around like this all the time. But some people do. Some churches do. Jesus said, no one will take your joy from you. But you know what? We give it away so often. I've been in some churches, and it feels like a funeral service, not a worship service. I've been to some places where communion feels extra funerally, and it's almost like it's my funeral. I'm like, did I die? Is this what it's like? I've been some places where the music is so solemn and somber and everything is just so slow and methodical. It's like, oh my goodness, if this isn't a funeral, I need one. That's not this. This isn't about browbeating. This isn't about feeling guilty. This isn't saying to go have a low view of yourself. This is saying to have a right view of yourself, to examine yourself honestly. to look at the heart and to realize, by the grace of God, I'm not here because I've earned it. I'm not here because I earned it. I'm not here because I deserve it. I'm not here because there's any part of me that is inherently worthy of this. I'm here because of what Jesus has done. And with that in mind, we can go boldly to the throne. And so this isn't about showing up in robes and pomp and circumstance. It's not about flash. Paul says we come in humility. We examine ourselves. We're going to do that here in just a minute as we pray. But finally, we see that we take communion also in unity. Notice in verse 33, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give you directions when I come." I always love that last part. It's like they have so many things wrong with them, he can't even fit it all into one letter. But nonetheless, he says, when you do this part, do it in unity. When you look around this group, you're going to see people of all different walks of life, different jobs, careers, politics, you name it. We're going to have different opinions on things. We're going to have different perspectives on things, different upbringings, different ways of looking at life. But what brings us together, Jesus said, is not of this world. Paul will say later to this church, they are many parts, no doubt. There's an eye, there's a nose, there's a hand, there's a foot, but there's one body. And when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you became part of that one body. And parts of that body right now are in Africa, and parts of that body are in Europe, and parts of that body are right here in Bechtelsville, Pennsylvania, but it is one body. You became a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And as we see in so many other parts of life, the things of the kingdom of heaven look so much different than the things of the kingdom of this world. For example, God is way more interested in a person's heart than he is their wallet. We'll just use that as a for instance. You will not say that is true about many other things in this world. They want your wallet. They're not interested in the thoughts of your heart. You know, you want to test this? Just go into Walmart and grab a big TV. Start walking to the door. And when they stop you, you go, "Well, it was in my heart that you would be paid. Isn't that good enough?" They're going to go, "We don't care what's in your heart. We want what's in your wallet, or you're going to get a set of steel bracelets around your wrists on your way to a very small room." The IRS does not care how much you intended to pay them this year, just whether you did. The kingdom does not look like the world. Jesus' ministry, when he started, had 15,000 people following him. He had the group on the side of the hill that he fed lunch. You remember the story, 5,000 men plus women plus children, 15,000 people conservatively. Fast forward 3.5 years, there's one left at the cross. Now, I think anybody who looked at that in the world would say, you had a church of 15,000 people, and in 3 years, you run everybody off except one? That pastor's a failure. He probably would have been fired. They'd run him out of town. You ruined our church. And yet it was at that moment Jesus hung on that cross and declared in victory that it was finished. The kingdom does not look like the world. And so it's no surprise that the feast in the kingdom does not look like what we might expect to see in the world. This is not fancy. This is not elaborate. It's not filled with entertainment. There's not a big, long table. There's not 10 courses. There's no Michelin star chef. There's no fancy silverware. The guest of honor isn't physically here. The menu never changes, and it only has two things. And yet it is that very thing that brings the family together in a way that nothing else can. Because in the end, it does not matter what denomination you're part of. It does not matter how you baptize or what version of the Bible you want to use. Everyone who shares in this feast unites in remembrance of him. We're going to pray here in just a minute. And as we do, we're going to invite the communion ushers to go ahead and gather communion to serve the church. And as we pray, I just want to invite you to take a minute and pause and to just do the examination that we're called to do. This isn't about beating yourself up or pushing yourself down, but rather realizing that, Lord, I am here because of you. And Father, we are here because of you. Lord, we gather not because of anything we have done so that none may boast. Lord, we're here by grace alone, through faith alone. We're here because in our hearts we have said we believe in you. We're here, Lord, because of what you did for us hanging on a cross. And you commanded us to remember this, and you prescribed this. And it's so unique because you did not prescribe how we preach or what time we have church or what kind of music that we would sing or how we go into the world or what the building should look like. But Lord, you did prescribe this. And you said, do this in remembrance of me. So Father, as we take these elements to our body, I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you would bless the elements to our body as we receive them in remembrance of you. Amen. We're going to invite the ushers to go ahead and serve the church. And during this time, we're going to have some music playing. I want to invite you all to just take a minute and pray, to pause, examine, and then we'll take communion together. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Please take. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Please take and drink. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, that's what we've gathered to do here this morning. Lord, because we want to remember, it is not lost on us the cost of making this gathering possible. Lord, this is not a small thing that we do. This is a special thing. It's a sanctified thing. This is something that's been preserved and passed on through the generations unlike anything else. We use the same words. We use the same elements. We do it for the same reason. Lord, we gather to remember. So, Lord, as we are remembering this morning, I pray that each one of us would also remember what it is that you did in our hearts and in our lives, to remember what Calvary has meant to us. Each one of us comes from a different place, a different starting point. Lord, we're all headed the same direction, and it is only because of your grace that we're able to bind together the way that we do. And so, Father, thank you for that. We thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do. Lord, would you give us safe travels as we leave here today and bring us back again as we gather to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand as we close today?
Grace is enough for our missteps and our mistakes, but your grace is also more than enough for the world. And we ask that you would give us the boldness to proclaim that, and even as we forget, that you would remind us so that we can tell that to those around us. You say, "Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, may we do this in remembrance of you. We pray all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. We invite you to come out for a verse-by-verse service. Go in peace.